God's word is for us. It is his word to us. It is intended to help us to live for him and for his glory, to know him better, to understand him a little perhaps, or to see this world more clearly, to understand its condition with a greater depth and reality. It's a word that comes to us that we may know ourselves. It's a probe that reaches into our hearts and reveals to us the malignancy of our hearts, the disease that is there, that needs to be dealt with. And the word of God deals with it. And so as we come to God's word, let us come with great expectation that God is going to speak to us. And it may not be what we want to hear. May not be something that tickles our ears and makes us feel happy inside. We don't want that, do we? We want the truth. We want God to speak to us and change us. Change us for the better. We want God to work in us and conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ, his Son. We want God to work in our lives and to clean us up, to take away the old rags of our self-righteousness and clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We want him to see the wounds that our sins have inflicted upon us, and we want him to deal with those wounds. And it may sting, but it will bring healing. We want that, don't we? If we're his children, we want that. And we see in the Gospels the great love that Jesus had for the people around him and the great concern that he had for them. He wanted to help them. He wanted to change them. He wanted to dig deeply into their hearts and to reveal to them the hidden evils that lurked there and that were in danger of overwhelming them and preventing them from entering into his kingdom. And so Jesus spoke at times words that were full of conviction, full of the intent to uncover the ugliness of the human heart. And we've seen that over these recent passages in Luke's Gospel, haven't we? We read from the beginning of chapter 14 this morning. And there is Jesus sitting in a crowded room in the home of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. And this isn't a comfortable situation for him. He is surrounded by enemies who are watching him closely, looking for an opportunity to do him harm. And yet he's there. And he doesn't just have amiable conversation with them, just chit-chat about the weather and about the message at the synagogue that morning. No, he confronts them over and over and over again with the sinfulness of their hearts. He challenges them. Why does he challenge them? Why is this passage recorded for us by Luke here? Well, it's so that he can challenge us as well. so that his words can penetrate our ears, that the sword of the Spirit may pierce our hearts, that our consciences might be stirred within us. We've seen the challenge towards a tendency to self-righteousness and the related problem of an overvalued self-worth. And last time we were considering his challenge to a self-serving spirit, and each of these challenges has come home to us, haven't they? And they've made us think about our own attitudes and our own behaviours and our own priorities. All of these challenges have been given in the context of this Sabbath meal as Jesus reclines there at table with his enemies. Jesus has used that scene to vividly present these principles that he wants his listeners to take to heart. And this is true again of the challenge that we're considering this morning in verses 15 through 24. A challenge to self-satisfaction. A challenge to self-satisfaction, to being satisfied in our situation as it is now, today, here, in this world. Jesus has been speaking about the need to serve others rather than ourselves. He's encouraged his host, who has invited him on this occasion, to be careful when he invites his guests in future, and not to think about himself and about his prestige as he considers who he ought to invite. The influential and the rich. Those will certainly make him appear to be a person of note in society. But they're self-serving invitations. And Jesus has said, rather, when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. And then you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. And you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And as Jesus speaks these words, someone who's there at that table with him and hears these things says to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." I want to think a little bit about that statement with you this morning. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You see, there's a blessing anticipated by this man, isn't there? And that's my first point. I want us to think about the blessings anticipated. This man, no doubt, was someone who was a friend of the ruler of the Pharisees. That's why he's been invited there. Jesus' earlier words would suggest to us that the people who are gathered around that table on that Sabbath lunchtime are people who are rich and influential. And so this man is among that group. He's from the elite of society, from the religious hierarchy, or from the ruling class. And there he is, and he says to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Well, it's a true assertion, isn't it? That must be true. To be welcomed into the kingdom of God, to sit at table, as it were, with God, that must be a blessing. Indeed, to be in the presence of God at a banquet was a picture of the ultimate blessing. It is the greatest act of fellowship and friendship. And it's a picture that we have within the Old Testament scriptures with which these Pharisees and scribes and rulers would have been familiar. We read earlier in our service from the book of Isaiah, where the 25th chapter of that book speaks about God's blessings in the picture language of a banquet. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and of aged wine well refined. Here's a picture of a sumptuous feast. And God has come and he's prepared this feast on this mountain. The mountain is Mount Zion. It's Jerusalem. It's the anticipation of the restoration of the people who have been taken into captivity because of their adulterous relationship with false gods. But God has promised that he will come, that he will restore them, that he will bring them back, that he will establish the temple once again, and the kingdom will be great once again, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. And here is the greatest demonstration of his love for them as he gathers them together in this rich banquet. And there they are, sitting at table with their God, partying with joy and thankfulness because of what he has done for them. It's a picture that John in Revelation sees as well. He hears the words being spoken by a great multitude in chapter 19. And in verse 6, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And just as in Isaiah went on to describe these people as a people who are knowing blessing and prosperity and the removal of all sorrow and sadness, so John also sees this place of banquet and feasting as a place where God will come and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. He is going to make all things new. It's a picture of peace. It's a picture of refreshment. It's a picture of fellowship that is undisturbed by any evil at all. There's a great blessing being anticipated by this man, isn't there? In as Jesus speaks here and as he interjects with these words. "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Certainly, that's a true statement. And he was anticipating that day. He was anticipating the day in which God would establish Jerusalem once again. And the worship of God in the temple would not be under the dominion of another empire. But God would reign and God would come to them and he would feast them on the delicacies of the land. He was in great anticipation of that day. But who will be at this banquet? Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, but who will eat bread in the kingdom of God? Who will be at this feast? You see, this man assumes that he will be there, that his friends will be there, that the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, that they will be there. There's an anticipation of this blessing with great eagerness because he expects to participate in it. And yet Jesus' response indicates that he has misunderstood. There's a problem. There's a major problem here. Jesus said to him, and he spoke a parable. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Many invitations had gone out. He was a great man, rich, wealthy, and he wanted to fill his home with partygoers, to celebrate with him. And so the invitations have gone out. They've gone out to all of his friends, all of those who know him, all with whom he rubs shoulders from day to day. They've all received these invitations and they've responded and they've said, yes, yes, I'll come. I'll come to your banquet. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. But they began to make excuses. They began to make excuses. Now Jesus is saying something to this man, isn't he? He's saying something to this man. He's saying, in effect, hey, hold on a little bit. Don't get too carried away in your anticipation of these blessings. Because here's a truth that you need to understand. And he presents the truth in a parable. A parable that speaks of blessings forfeited. And that's my second point. The blessings forfeited. Blessings lost. This man had sent out invitations, and no doubt when the people got these invitations, they were thinking to themselves, oh, this will be good. He's a rich man and his parties are always great. Yes, I'll go. I'll go to this banquet. So there's an anticipation of these things. But you know, life goes on, doesn't it? And circumstances change, certainly. And when at last the day comes, and the word is sent out, everything's ready, now come to the banquet, the people are making excuses. One says, I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Another says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Another said, I've married a wife. I cannot come. One reason after another, and we read them and we say, well, how superficial these things are. They're nothing, aren't they? No reason at all to miss a few hours at a friend's home enjoying his company and the food that he's provided. But these people make their excuses. Why? Why are they doing this? Well, the simple answer is that these things have suddenly become more important to them. These things are more important to them. Checking out the land they've just bought. Checking out the oxen they've just bought. Spending time with the wife they've just married. Those things have become of greater importance to them than their friendship with this man and their participation in the banquet that he has provided for them. Why is Jesus saying this? Why is Jesus presenting this parable to this man? Well, he's presenting it to him because he sees that this man is in danger of doing the same thing. In fact, at this time, he is doing the same thing. Because obviously what Jesus is saying is that the invitation, the call, has come to respond to the invitation of God. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, this man has said. And Jesus is saying to him, you know, the servant of God has come. And he's saying to you, everything is now ready. Come to the banquet. And this man is making excuses. Who is the servant? The servant is Jesus, isn't he? He's the one whom God has sent into the world, who sent out the invitation and calls people, come to me. Come to me and you will be saved. And Jesus has been saying this to these people around this table in this room. He's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. This has been his consistent message, and consistently they have said no. No, we're not going to listen to you. We're not going to respond to your call. We're not going to come with you. They're doing the very thing that this man in the parable, or these people in the parable, are doing. They're making excuses. They're petty excuses. They're frivolous excuses. They're excuses of no importance. And they're excuses that are born out of a satisfaction with their condition in this world. They think they're okay. They think they're fine. They're satisfied with their standing in society. They're satisfied with their position in the synagogue. They're satisfied with the righteous display that they give to the people around them in their fasting and in their feasting. They're satisfied with where they're at. They don't need this man to come along to them, pointing out the warts and the wounds and the ugliness of their hearts. They're satisfied. And they don't see the value of what Christ is offering to them. They don't see that what he is offering to them is of far more value than anything that they have in their hands at that time. You see, they haven't understood what Jesus said that's recorded for us by Matthew in the 13th Gospel, when Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Or again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. You see, in those parables, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is such a valuable possession that we must be willing to give up everything that we have in order to possess it. In order to be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus has come to these people and he's been proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's been calling people to come into the kingdom of God. He's warned them that it's not easy to get into the kingdom of God. That it's a narrow way and few find it. He's warned them that there are serious choices that have to be made when coming into the kingdom of God. But the value of that possession is so great that it outweighs any sacrifice that we may have to make. But these people in this parable don't realize the value of being there in this banquet. And this man who says to Jesus, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, thinks in anticipation of the kingdom of God, but doesn't realize when the kingdom of God is staring him in the face and he is called to step into it. He's satisfied where he is, with what he has. With the status and prestige that he has, the position that he has, the pleasures that are his now. And he's not willing to follow Jesus. This misunderstood man, who's an outcast from the higher echelons of society and rather than being respected by the leaders, is constantly under their watch and surveillance so that they might imprison him or even kill him. No, this man's not willing to pay the price, you see, of stepping into the kingdom of heaven by following Jesus. He'd rather have the pleasures and the accolades of this world. And so he forfeits the blessing. He says no to the invitation. The problem, you see, isn't that the host of the banquet has excluded him. The problem is that he's refused the invitation. And that's true of everyone in relation to the kingdom of heaven. The problem isn't that you have no right to enter the kingdom of heaven. None of us has a right to enter. But the problem is that you don't follow the invitation. You don't come when you're called to come. You don't respond when you're called to respond. Why? Why not? Well, it's because you're satisfied with what you have. You're satisfied with where you are. This world has reached out its tentacles and has grasped you. And you like it. You like it. As Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. People are serving the creature rather than the Creator. They're satisfied with this world rather than yearning with longing and anticipation for the world that is to come. And when the invitation comes, they say, no, thank you. Not today. I've got other things on my mind today. So the blessings forfeited. But the third thing that we observe in this parable is that these blessings are not given up totally, are they? The man who has prepared the banquet doesn't close his doors, shrug his shoulders and say, well, that was a waste. You don't see his house becoming covered in cobwebs and the food being eaten by mice running up and down the banquet hall table like that scene in Great Expectations in Charles Dickens' novel. The jilted bride just closes the doors of the wedding home and everything is just left dusty and rotting. Oh, this man doesn't respond like that. He is so full of bounty and generosity and he wants his home filled. So he says to his servants, go out into the streets of the city. Go and bring the people in. It doesn't matter who they are. Bring in the poor. Bring in the crippled. Bring in the blind and the lame. Let them sit at my table. Let them benefit from my bounty. And so the servant goes out and off he goes into the streets and he invites them in. But still there's room. And so the owner of the house says, go into the countryside, go outside the city, go into the lanes, go into the hedgerows, compel the people to come in that my house may be filled. And so we see blessings redistributed those who were initially invited. They'd sent in their RSVP and said they would be there. When the day came, they didn't show up. And so this man fills his home with those who initially were not invited. You know, this is a beautiful picture of the blessings that God showers upon this world and the bounty of his love towards sinners. He's saying, come in, come in, anyone who wants to come in and feast with me, come in and dine with me. And it also presents a warning, a real warning to these people with whom Jesus is sitting. Because you see, they're the privileged. Not just privileged because they've been born into wealth or prestige, but they're privileged because they're Jews. They're privileged because they're Israelites. They're privileged because they have inherited the words of the prophets and the anticipation of the Messiah. They're privileged because they are descendants of Abraham, with whom God had made a great covenant that he would bless his descendants. These are privileged people. But Paul makes a great point in his letter to the church in Rome, that the Jews, though greatly privileged, aren't guaranteed a place in the kingdom of God. And indeed, while the good news of the coming of the kingdom first went to the Jews, their rejection of it resulted in that message going then to the Gentiles. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And again in chapter 2 he says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. It's indicative of the fact that the Jews were privileged people. They received the invitation first, but they also reject that invitation. And the call goes out to others. Indeed, that was a mark of Paul's own ministry, wasn't it? That he went to the Jews, he would go to the synagogues, he would go first to where there were people who should be God-fearers. But often he found himself rejected, driven out, stoned by them even. And then he would go to the Gentiles, and he would call them. And it would be the Gentiles more than the Jews who would respond and come in, entering the kingdom of God. Here in this story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 14, the owner of the house, the one who's prepared the banquet, becomes angry with those who he has invited, who've responded that they will come, and then change their mind. And this is a picture also of God and his wrath upon the Jews in particular, who have been so privileged and yet who have turned their backs on their privileged position. But it's also a warning to others. The God who so loved this world that he sent his own Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, is also a God of wrath. And he becomes indignant towards those who have refuse the invitation. He calls them to peace. He calls them to find forgiveness in him. And when they turn their backs on that, then they can be sure that they will experience the full outpouring of his condemnation. What bounty this man shows, though, to the people. he sends his servants out, and he calls in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, people who would never have ever thought that they would find a place at this rich man's table. And so the gospel has come to us. And no one here this morning is excluded from this invitation to come to Jesus, to come to the kingdom of God, to take a seat at his table, to feast with him. No one's excluded here this morning, but the question is, will you come? Will you come? You're privileged, all of you here this morning, you're privileged to have heard the gospel message over and over and over again. Even you young ones, you've heard it so many times. From here, from me, from your mom and dad, you've heard it. You know the good news, and you may think to yourself, well, it is good news. Blessed is everyone who believes in Jesus. It's good news, but the thing is, are you coming to him? Are you coming today to him? Are you trusting in him today? You know, these people in this story, they're putting things off. Perhaps they thought, well, it's a bit inconvenient for me to come today, but maybe he'll postpone it. Maybe he'll have the banquet tomorrow instead, which will be a much better day for me. And perhaps you similarly think, well, I've got other things on my mind today. I'll give this some thought tomorrow, maybe. Another day. But these people who turn down the invitation, they forfeit the right to sit at the table, to enjoy the feast. They cut themselves off by refusing to come. And Jesus is telling this story because it's a warning to you that you too could be cut off. As the invitation comes to you today, it's important that you respond today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as the Israelites did. The love of God for this world is incomparable in its extent. All are welcome to his table, but the door will be closed one day. No more will come in then. So it's a challenge, isn't it, to our own self-satisfaction. Are we happy with ourselves, with our situation, with this place in this world today, that we don't see the need to exert ourselves to enter the kingdom of God? Jesus challenges that attitude this morning in our own hearts and lives. But there's one final thing that I want to say, and that is, this man sent out his servants into the city and into the countryside to call people to come. And we need to be careful that we don't refuse to do our duty as the servants of God. Those of us who have entered the kingdom are trusting in Jesus. You know, we have a responsibility to call others, to compel others to come in as well. Are we perhaps excluding people due to our failure? Perhaps we think, oh, this person that I work alongside, it's no point me sharing the gospel with him. He would never respond positively. In fact, he'd probably make my life miserable if I tried to persuade him, if I tried to compel him to come into the kingdom of Christ. And so the invitation is not given. The call isn't presented. We're not free to make those calls, those judgments about the people around us, are we? we're like this servant. Go, his master says to him, into the streets, into the lanes. Go, he says, into the highways and the hedges. Go and compel people to come in. Servant doesn't say, no, the lanes are all muddy at this time of the year. I'm not getting myself soiled. Doesn't say, oh, I don't want to go down those streets. You know, they're dangerous places. There are dark alleys around there, and some of those people, you should see what they look like. He doesn't respond that way, and we shouldn't either. We need to take to heart the command of Christ to go into all the world and make disciples, not prejudging people. Because if this parable has anything to say to us, it's the ones who seem as though they would be fitted for the kingdom who reject it. And those who seem as though they're beneath it who respond and enjoy its wealth. So let us obey the command of our Saviour and make disciples for his glory.